excited. It's going to sustain me for a while. You know, 8 years ago, our family experienced a great tragedy when our daughter-in-law of only 30 died unexpectedly and left us with my son with two daughters, age 3 and age 1. The shock, of course, saddened us, but we were able to record several events during this time around this situation that allowed us to praise Jesus through it. We were truly able to see Romans 8:28 at work. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You know, for me, and maybe for you, it's not hard to believe that God can bring good out of anything, but it's hard to accept that he would do it for me, lowly me, undeserving, the creator of the universe, do something for me. And that's in spite of the scriptures that are filled with God's forgiveness, God's faithfulness, his goodness, and his love for me. But I've seen things in the Bible, you know, where God has done things, or in other people's lives, and even in my own life. However, the enemy has a way of kind of muddying the waters. And I tend to forget about the things that he's done for me in the past. And I tend to focus on the current situation. Well, through this event and others, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is possible to rejoice in Jesus at all times. In this study this week of only 17 verses, I found 9 directives that God would have us apply to our lives. And hopefully they're up there behind me. Anna agreed, tells me they are. Okay. When we're walking in the love of Jesus, rooted in the scriptures, and fellowshipping with other believers, the first 3 directives are easy for me. And I've broken them down into 3s. It's the next 3 commands that boggle my mind. Is it really possible to rejoice at all times? Pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. Happiness is based on circumstances. Joy is based on a relationship with Jesus, no matter what rages around us. The Apostle Paul, chosen by God, taken up to heaven for training, and then sent out on missionary journeys to spread the gospel, I have no doubt that he was walking with God, rooted in scriptures and fellowshipping with other believers, but his earthly life was laden with beatings, shipwrecks, stonings. He was in many dangers and experienced many hardships. In Acts 16, we find him and Silas in the depths of prison, their feet in stocks, aching from the beating that they were given before they were thrown into the rat-infested depths of the dungeons in the prison. Yet in verse 25, we find them rejoicing, certainly not in their circumstances, but in the Lord. God used this experience to bring the jailer and his whole household to faith in him, right? And then this was the start of the Philippian church. We may never know the answers as to why tragedies are allowed in our lives, but we can sometimes see the good that God brings out of them. It may not be that God does something as great as start a church, but he may see in our lives that our faith needs tweaked so that we're prepared for our eternal homes. In James 1, verses 2 and 3, Paul says, James, I'm not sure who wrote James. Was it James or Paul? Probably James. Consider it joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. God is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants, but we can have confidence in God. Our hope for him for today, our hope is in him, as well as our hope for the future. Rejoice always. It's not a continual high like you consume too many cups of coffee. The joy that we demonstrate represents a steadfast, a steady as she goes, trust in Jesus. We do have to choose joy. It's a choice. It has to be proactive because there are many things that try to rob us of our joy. I've already talked about the circumstances of life, but how about possessions? Possessions are often used by Satan to bring us down. Ads bombard us, buy this product. It promises to give you long-lasting joy. Soon, most of the late-night purchases end up in a drawer or at a thrift store. If our joy is found in possessions, we have no joy. And how about people? The things that they do, the things that they say, that certainly can rip off our joy. We have to make a choice to rejoice. Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets, responded to God in chapter 3 when he learned from God that Babylon was going to come down and destroy things and carry off people like Daniel. He says in verses 17 to 18 in chapter 3, though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flocks should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. I tried to update this verse to kind of put it in our century, maybe. Though my pantry is almost bare and my credit cards are maxed, though I just lost my job and I have no prospect for another, though I have no husband and no fruit of my womb, though I drive a beater and my carpets are bare, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Joy only comes in the Lord. How is your prayer life? Are you praying without ceasing? Our outlook with God affects our outlook. To pray without ceasing doesn't mean to go around with your lips constantly moving, but it means persistent prayer. It's always too soon to quit, to give up. In the verses that we were looking at this week, it included Luke 18, verses 1 to 8. This is where the unjust judge and the widow comes to him asking for legal protection. And the judge eventually relents, and he said, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, I will give this woman legal protection because she is continually coming to me. Jesus used this parable to make this point. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect, the saints, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over things? Well, I do have to talk about the delay over things, right? Remember that a day is as 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years as is a day. He's not restrained by our timing. He's outside of our time, as Tracy talked about last week. But I can bet that just like me, there are several things that you've been praying, asking for, lifting before God for many, many years. It's a faith thing, isn't it? We know our God, we know that he is capable, and we know that he loves us. We just have to trust that he is working. God's timing is always perfect, even though it may not match with ours. And there's so much to be thankful for in everything. It is the will of God. You're wondering about God's will? Giving thanks, that's his will for you. That's one of the things that we're told in the Bible, right? Most of us are familiar with the story of Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom and her family were imprisoned as a result of them hiding Jews from the Nazi in their home. But during their imprisonment, Betsy, Corrie's sister, found a reason to be thankful in the lice-infected barracks. The guards, fearing the lice, wouldn't go in. This meant that Corrie and Betsy could read the Bible, which was miraculous that they had a few pages of the Bible. That's another story. But it allowed them to share their faith, read the Bible, and even sing. We don't have to be thankful for all things, but in all things, not for all things, but in all things. God is in control. The apostles thank God that they were worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' name. A thankful spirit, no matter what, is what's required. The first of the last three directives, don't quench the spirit. Don't put out the spirit's fire. Well, who is the spirit and what's his purpose? We know that he's a member of the Trinity. He's our comforter. He's the light that leads us into truth. And he's the giver of power. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts the world of their sins. We certainly don't want to quench the fruits of the Spirit that produce in us love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. When we all appreciate the gifts that he gives, after all, every single one of us is gifted by God in some way. Well, there are two ways that we can quench the Spirit. We can throw a bucket of water on the Spirit movement. If there's even an inkling of a movement from the Spirit, there would be those that would demand to stop that immediately. That can't be from God. They don't investigate because they're not comfortable with it. This is a cessationist who declares some work of the Holy Spirit is over after the New Testament works. They don't want to see these things. These folks are closed to his work. Example, no healing, no prophecy today. Maybe because of the scary stuff that is happening in the body of Christ. But we never need to be afraid of a genuine work of the Holy Spirit. There are others that would want to throw a bucket of gasoline on the work of the Spirit. These folks, known as sensationalists, are looking for the unusual. They accept things without investigating. They want to create a fire from a little spark. But in 1 John 4:1, we are told that we need to test the spirits. We should never automatically reject something from the Spirit or automatically accept something from the Spirit. All works of the Spirit should be tested against Scripture. An example of a sensationalist would be slain in the Spirit. This is when people fall down at the touch of a pastor. Does that square with Scripture? Well, after Jesus was arrested, he spoke, "I am," and everybody fell down. But that was different. He was speaking about deity. And we read in Scripture that Ananias and Sapphira were slain in the Spirit. Hey, it's there in the Bible. It says, slain in the Spirit. But that meant that they died. The apostles never taught being slain in the Spirit. They did teach about baptism and communion. Church leaders were reading scriptures and teaching about Christ. Nowhere were they told that people should be slain in the Spirit. Spirit life is not based on experiences. Experience is subjective. It leads to crazy doctrine. Don't pour water or gasoline, and don't accept anything or everything. Use scripture. And then verse 20 tells us not to despise prophecy. I was surprised to learn that there's two types of prophecy. Foretelling, which I think is what, you know, I was familiar with as regarding prophecy. This is predictive. It tells of future events. But there's also forthtelling. I guess I just never heard of it in that term. Proclaiming what God has already revealed. This is the primary role of a prophet. Billy Graham was both an evangelist and a prophet. He was calling our nation to return to God. The canon of scripture is closed. And canon refers to the sacred scriptures of the Jewish and the Christian Bibles. There is no new truth. Truth has already been declared. This is very important to our faith. There is no new truth. Truth has already been declared. And we have tons of examples of false teaching. It abounds everywhere around us. There will be peace. It's going to get better. Well, we know that the tribulation is coming. Historians generally agree that there's never been a time in history where every part of the world was completely free from conflict. And then the exact date of Jesus' returning to earth, if anybody is predicting that date for the rapture, run from them, because scripture tells us, Mark 13:32, you all know this, no one knows the hour or the day. The other thing about prophecy is that it has to be 100% accurate. All of it. If any part of the prediction does not come true, we know that the prophet is false. We need to have balance regarding the Holy Spirit. We should know the basics of prophecy. And according to the last point, we should seek discernment. The world's tolerance has been accepted into the church, hasn't it? For example, same-sex marriage. Some people declare that there's too much doctrine in the church. Well, what's the definition of doctrine? Believe it or not, it's right teaching. That's the definition of doctrine. So to accept same-sex marriage is to reject correct teaching. There's also lack of doctrinal clarity. In John 17, Jesus prays for unity among those who believe in him. Okay, the first one, I wrote this wrong in my notes, but that first one was lack of doctrinal clarity. And now I'm going into the unhealthy desire for unity. So you can follow along up there. In John 17, Jesus prays for unity for those who believe in him. This is not unity at any cost. There are those that say we should all worship the same God. Gods are all the same. This is setting up the world for the one world order that will come during the tribulation. And we know that Jesus is the same and the only way, the only truth, and the only life. So that's the unhealthy desire for unity. And then there's a failure to interpret scripture correctly. People are using whatever is they are needed to accommodate self. They're taking a look at the Bible and they try to make it to mean whatever they want it to mean. The Bible is not just a matter of personal interpretation. Verses have to be taken in context and the intention of the author has to be considered. And then there's biblical illiteracy. We can't only rely on what other people tell us or for our source of faith. We need a steady diet of God's word in our own lives every day. Too many Christians don't read their Bible. Hosea 4:5 tells us, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So what are some steps that we can take to help us become diligent, discerning, dynamic Christians? We have to have a desire for it. We have to desire that in our lives. Proverbs 2:4 says, search for it like silver and hunt for it like hidden treasure, and you will find it. And then Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart. We have to study diligently. 1 Timothy 2:15, rightly divide the word of truth. The Bereans, they didn't take Paul's word for it. They searched the scriptures daily. We're told about that in the book of Acts. We need to be the same. And then ask God, pray about it. 1 Kings 3:9, pray this for yourself. Give your servant an understanding heart to discern between good and evil. And then God has raised up certain people in the church with a discerning spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, God rises up those with extra discernment that can spot enemies in the midst of the church. Titus was asked to appoint elders, and he had to find men who were discerning. So then, stepping back to the first three points, respect our leaders, regard everyone in the body, and refuse to take revenge. Well, how about prayer without ceasing? Pray for our leaders. Pray for fellow brothers and sisters, and pray that you would not desire to return evil for evil. Pray that you would not be distracted by the voices behind you, but rather listen to the still small voice leading you and convicting you. Let's be women of prayer. Let's be women of the word. Let's be thankful and let's rejoice in God of our salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the commands that you've given us in your word. Thank you, Lord, that you can show us how to rejoice in all things because of the love that you have for us. And Lord, help us, if any of these women are like me, it's so hard to believe that I'm loved. And you've shown me that through so many things. But I pray for the women here who might be experiencing that same difficulty, to know that you love us so much that all the things that you allow in our lives are because you do love us and because you want to prepare us for our forever homes and prepare us to accept the things that come at us here on earth. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for those that would help us to be discerning. We thank you for the teachers and the commentators who have gone before us and can teach us. But Lord, we also know that you can teach us, and we thank you that you do that. Thank you for this day, Lord. Would you bless the rest of our weeks until we come together again? In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.